Well, I don't know if you were able to watch the Chiefs game last week or not. If you're a fan at all, you at least heard what happened. The Chiefs had a 9-point lead with less than 12 minutes left in the game, and they lost. They just can't stop the run. But teams have blown leads a lot bigger than that. The 2017 Super Bowl, midway through the third quarter, the Falcons had a 28-3 lead over the Patriots. And in about 46 out of 50 states, people were cheering. They were ecstatic. Yes, Tom Brady is going to lose. And I was talking to somebody about how we were just agreeing, this game's over. It's done. I mean, they're toast. No way could the Patriots come back from that. But then Tom Brady, he just like came to life, and all the Patriot haters began to get this bad feeling in the pit of their stomach. One touchdown, then a field goal, then another touchdown, then another touchdown with less than a minute left in regulation to send it into overtime. And you know, when the Patriots won the coin toss, I think the consensus again was this game is over, but not in the Falcons' favor. And that's exactly what happened. Patriots scored an overtime touchdown for the biggest comeback in Super Bowl history. A lot of people thought the Falcons would be able to coast to victory. They were running well. What hindered them from finishing well? You know, one of the most exciting Olympic sports, at least to me, is speed skating. And face it, of the Winter Olympics, and face it, it's exciting because you might get to see a really cool wipeout. When they wipe out on that ice, they just slide forever, and they're taking people out like bowling pins, and it is so cool to watch that. But you know, when you see how fast they skate, and how low to the ground they get when they're taking those turns, you can see all it takes is for one skater to just tick the skate of another skater, and it causes this big wreck. And so then all the announcers get on and say, well, they were running well. What kept them from finishing well? We'll see how many people I can upset today. NASCAR fans, that's just boring. Okay, you're watching a bunch of cars drive in circles for like 3 hours. Why do we watch NASCAR? Because we want to see a good wreck. We don't want anybody to be hurt, and I'm kind of being silly, but do you notice how close those cars get? When you see the close-up and how close they follow each other, how close they get to each other, and all it takes is a little tap from a bumper to send a car spinning, and that car spins into somebody else, and there's this big pileup, and there's mayhem, right? Like the Allstate commercial. There's just mayhem is everywhere. You were running so well. Who hindered you and kept you from finishing well? And really, the mayhem theme from those Allstate commercials is a pretty good picture of what the enemy wants for you. He wants you to get thrown off course. Destruction is just fine with him if it will distract you from your life in Christ and the freedom that you have in him. The mayhem may come from some form of natural occurrence. It may be from mistakes that you have made. It may be something another person or people have done. But if the enemy can get your focus off of Christ and onto yourself and your situation, if all you're thinking about is yourself, then he's bumped you off your track. Okay? And when you get bumped off track, when you get knocked down, when you get distracted, however you want to put it, you need to get back up and get back in the race. You see, it's not enough to start in the faith. You have to finish well. So Galatians 5:7, Paul is trying to get that point into the people's minds. He says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who hindered you? Maybe Paul knew exactly who the people were who came in and tried to get the Galatians to give up their freedom and follow ritual. Maybe the who represents a group Verse 10 makes it seem like Paul doesn't know who it is, but at least he knows what is happening. And the point is there is a someone there. And as long as there the devil is working against your soul, there will always be a someone who tries to knock you off course. And so we need to be watchful for those who would steal our freedom. There may be somebody that you chat with on social media who tries to persuade you that freedom in Christ isn't the answer. It might be a false teacher who tries to worm his or her way into a church. And in some churches, there are just bad shepherds. The pastor himself isn't handling the word of truth properly. And it is so important for us to be on the alert for these people. We always go back to the word to make sure that what they say is truth. And ultimately, that someone who wants to knock you off the track, well, that's the devil. Okay? He's the enemy of our souls. Peter says that we need to be sober-minded. He says, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, if you're obeying the truth, that means you're running on course. If you're ignoring the truth, it means you're off course. And there's that word obey again, that troublesome word, because that word makes us dig our feet in and resist. Why should I obey? Says who? Why should I do what you say? In this instance, the Galatians were changing or exchanging an obedience to the truth for an obedience to works of law. They were still obeying, except they were obeying rituals of works salvation. And it actually brought them out of freedom and back into bondage. It says, who has hindered you? Who has hindered you? Who's doing this? The NIV renders hindered as cut in. And that picture is someone in a race. And they're switching lanes, track and field. And they're switching lanes and jumps in front of you and they bump you. And they make you lose your stride and fall. But originally that word hindered, originally it meant to chop up a road before an advancing army in order to impede their progress. And I thought, what might that look like today? Well, kind of picture when the Air Force sends bombers to blow up bridges that interrupt enemy supply lines and enemy force movements and advancement. I mean, that's ultimate mayhem, right? You're destroying bridges. That is who cut in. Who is knocking the road out from under you? Who's doing this? You were running well. You were on the right path. Who introduced mayhem and knocked you off the path of truth? Paul says it's not me. It's not Jesus. He says this persuasion is not from the one who calls you. It's from the enemy. Have you ever tried to see who the family dog likes best? Right? You get the dog in the room and you're on one side, somebody else is on the other side of the room, the dog's in the middle, and you're going, come on, come on, come on, boy. Who's the good boy? Come on. And you're calling the name, and the dog's like, I don't know what to do. Who's got the treat? I don't know. And you're trying to get the dog to go, you know, who does the dog love best? And you win. Ah, there it is. She likes me better. You're kind of like the dog. I told you I was going to try to make people mad today. You're kind of like the dog, and you got all these voices coming at you. Come over here. Come over here. Come over here. Come on. Who's the good boy? Come on over here. And all these different voices competing for your attention. And out of all those voices, one voice is the voice of truth. Okay? It's the Word. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. It is the people who are faithful Christians. It's all the same source. That voice of truth is the truth of God. And that voice is calling you to freedom. And all these other voices are calling at the same time. And they claim to come to you in the name of freedom. But it's a lying voice. It doesn't come from the Lord. It doesn't come from someone who represents the Lord well. And they may have a voice that says, you need to rely on works because that's how you're going to get your freedom, because then you don't have to depend on anyone else for your salvation. You can just do it on your own. The problem is it's impossible to be saved on your own. The only way you can achieve freedom is by depending upon someone else. That someone else is Jesus Christ. And other people, the voice may be saying, you need to just abandon everything that you thought was true altogether. Abandon obeying things. Just live your life and do what you want. Indulge any kind of feeling and passion that you want, because that's real freedom, just doing whatever you want. And see, that also is bondage. It is slavery. You have a different master now, but the condition is the same. You're still in bondage. And so, like the dog who isn't sure who to go to, the enemy wants to put that same kind of indecision within us. Is obeying the word of God really freedom? Or is it just another form of slavery? And you can really condense it down to this. One voice says, if you eat of this fruit, you will die. And the other voice says, surely you won't die. And we know it was the voice of the serpent that was full of lies and actually led us into slavery. And so Paul warns them. He says, don't let them in. Don't let them persuade you. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's leaven is like yeast. It's an agent to make bread rise. And it's referred to by Jesus more than once. One area he refers to it in a positive way, because he says the kingdom of God is like leaven. When you mix it into the lump, it spreads through the whole loaf. Okay? But he also refers to it in a negative way. He says, beware of the Pharisees' leaven, the leaven of the Pharisees, because with them it's like sin. And if that sin gets mixed into the bread, it goes through the whole lump also, and it spreads everywhere and causes it to rise. And see, it's like this false teaching, this legalism, this ritualism that has this very small beginning. But when it gets mixed into the whole lump of dough, it grows and it grows and it grows. Sin, when it gets in our lives, it maybe have a little bitty beginning. Legalism, when it gets in our lives, has this little bitty beginning, but it gets mixed into the dough and it just grows and it grows and it grows, and pretty soon it's so big you don't know what to do with it. And so when sin or legalism is introduced into a community of believers, it will infect and it will affect. It will infect and it will affect the entire congregation if it's not stopped. One of the things that these false teachers must be telling them is that, well, really, following the law, following these festivals, that's what Paul really wants all along. I mean, you know Paul, right? I mean, he was a Pharisee, so surely he wants you to follow the law. And Paul gets so upset. I mean, there's not much that can make a preacher or a pastor or an evangelist more upset than having their words twisted to misrepresent what they said, to make it say what they didn't intend to say. And so Paul is addressing that argument. He says, but if I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And he's saying, if I still preach circumcision, like the old Saul did before he met the Lord on that road to Damascus, that's what they're saying. If I still do it, then why are they persecuting me? Why have I been beaten and thrown into prison? Why have I been stoned and left for dead? Okay? Because this is the legalist Jewish community has been doing this to me. Everywhere Paul goes, they follow him around, they persecute him. And if he's preaching the law, if he's preaching circumcision, he's saying, why would they do that? In fact, that is proof that they're lying about what I say, just to get you to fall back into slavery. And the offense of the cross, it goes back to Jesus taking upon himself the curse of our sin. Cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. And if anyone is preaching a works-based salvation, if there's any way to be saved outside of our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then the offense of the cross disappears, because we don't need it. Why is the cross offensive? because it continually reminds us of our sin and our need for a Savior. It reminds us that we can't fix it ourselves. It reminds us how offensive sin is to God and that our sin is a barrier between us and God. But if I can find salvation outside of the cross, even by my own works, that I don't have to have that continual reminder of my own depravity and Christ's holiness. Now, to those who love Jesus and have trusted Jesus, the cross isn't an offense. It's a blessing. It's a gift of grace. But for those who don't want to face up to their sin and would rather try to earn their way to heaven, it's offensive. And since the topic of the legalist obedience in this chapter is circumcision, Paul lets his frustration have full vent when he says, I wish those who would unsettle you would just emasculate themselves. That really doesn't need any commentary. As harsh as it sounds, Paul considers the Galatians his children. And they're his children in the faith. And the point is how do you feel if someone lies to or tries to mislead your children? That's why Paul is so upset. As frustrated as he is, Paul is convinced the Galatians will do the right thing now that he has written this corrective letter. He says, I have confidence in you, or confidence in the Lord, that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. So do you remember when Paul wondered if his effort to disciple the Galatians was in vain? Well, now he says confidently that they will do the right thing. So what should we do? Well, if there's a false teacher, we correct them. And if he won't accept it, you get rid of the yeast. You get back on the track and you run the race as Jesus would have you run it. You run the race like the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:1, who says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So as Paul wrote to the Philippians, he says, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. As Paul wrote to Timothy, we fight the good fight, we finish the race. So we keep on keeping on in the faith. And so some who wish to steal your freedom, they want to steal it through legalism. But there are others who want to steal your freedom by making you a slave to sin. They're either going to be teachers trying to teach cheap grace that says, oh, as a Christian, you can do whatever you want. God will always forgive you no matter what. Just live your life however you want to. Or there are the atheists who say, do what you want because there's no higher power. There's no eternity. There's no judgment. So just go out and live and have fun. You're free of the shackles of any religion. And what Paul says to those people is he says, be watchful that your freedom doesn't turn into license. Freedom does not give us the right to sin. Yes, we're free, but we are responsible with our freedom. Freedom with no boundaries is anarchy. The founding fathers fought for freedom and independence in the United States, but they didn't leave us a lawless nation. It was not an unbridled freedom. There are still laws that we have to keep an orderly society and a responsibility to maintain the freedom we have within those laws. He says, you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh or the sinful nature to come out. And so Paul reminds us our calling is not a calling to slavery, but God calls us to freedom. He calls us to freedom, but not anarchy. Anarchy means nobody can tell me anything. Freedom in Christ means I live for Him through the power of the Holy Spirit that He put in me. And I try to be obedient, and when I fail, I repent and I seek forgiveness. And I've got an example I want to use here, and, well, like I said, if it steps on your toes, here we go. I've seen marketed on the internet, and I've seen people, this shirt worn in public, it's a t-shirt that says, I love Jesus, and I cuss a little. And I'm not sure exactly what that message is supposed to convey. If I give the benefit of the doubt, the best message I can get from that is, I love Jesus, but I'm human. If you don't judge me, I won't judge you. Now, I've only seen this marketed to women, and I've only seen women wearing it. And maybe folks just assume men cuss anyway. But it really kind of speaks to the coarseness that has invaded our culture. A couple of generations ago, you rarely heard women cuss in public at all. And now we hear male and female politicians alike that, you know, routinely are getting bleeped for dropping curse words during interviews and speeches. And these are supposed to be our statesmen and stateswomen that represent us, and they talk like sailors in public. And really, when you look at some of the politicians we have, that's an insult to the sailors. When I was a kid, okay, guys cussed a lot and gals didn't. It wasn't right for the guys to do that if they considered themselves Christians, but many did. And I'm sure there came a time when the women said, hey, if guys can talk like that in public, we can too. We don't like this double standard. And so they sunk down to the level of the foul-mouthed guys. Instead, wouldn't it have been better to have held the men to a higher standard? And maybe said, tell the men, you know, when every other word out of your mouth is an F-bomb, you don't sound very intelligent. Or maybe if you're going to talk like that, we're not going to date. The answer to sin is not more sin. So here's what the message of the t-shirt says to me. I love Jesus, but he doesn't have to change you. I love Jesus and I'm just like you. You can love Jesus and just keep being you. You have that freedom, except the Bible clearly says our freedom is not a freedom to sin. And you may say, Mike, cussing is such a little sin. I mean, in the scheme of things, murder is worse. Child trafficking is worse. Things like that. And yes, in the eyes of the world, cussing is pretty small. But in the eyes of God, all sin separates us from him. In the eyes of God, all sin hurts our witness to to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. You know, spent some time with Holden, Anna and Justin too, but Holden's the important one, right? Our grandson, we spent some time with him yesterday, and Holden is just at that age when you say something, he repeats it. And we were doing something, and I said, yikes! And he's going around going, yikes! 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 But if I'd have said a different word, he'd have been repeating that word. See? When we won't let the Holy Spirit break a cycle of unrepentant sin in our life, we're not free at all, but we are a slave to the very sin that some people are wearing as a badge of freedom. Peter says that false teachers promise freedom, and they themselves are slaves of depravity. A man is slave to whatever has mastered him. And so I thought, what if we started wearing t-shirts that says, I love Jesus, and I'm angry all the time? Is that acceptable? I love Jesus, and I watch porn a little. Is that acceptable? I love Jesus, and I cheat on my wife sometimes. We don't have that freedom in Christ to sin. And this isn't to judge you for a particular sin that you are dealing with in your life. We all sin. And maybe that sin is anger. And maybe there is a lack of self-control or lust. And maybe it's a foul mouth. That sin is something to be confessed, okay, to God, maybe to an accountability partner, but not on a t-shirt like you are proud of it. It's a sin to be confessed and repented of. And then you receive forgiveness and you walk with Christ. And when you sin again, whatever that sin is, you confess it to God, you repent, you seek forgiveness, and you walk with Christ. The point is instead of using our freedom as permission to sin and taking the low road, how about we use our freedom to serve and take the high road? Which one makes us more like Christ? And so we need to be watchful for opportunities to love. He says, instead, through love, okay, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And there lies the paradox of the Christian life. When we walk with Christ, we are set free from law, and we are set free from sin, and we are set free from ourself. And we find our deepest sense of freedom as we become slaves to Christ. Not beholden to a list, but to love. Loving God and loving our neighbor. And when we are free to love, the natural expression of that freedom is to serve. And love is the reason that service does not feel like slavery. When we're under law, our service is a work that we think can save us. And that can lead to resentment. When we're slaves to sin, our selfishness can keep us from serving. In situations where we are forced to serve, we can become resentful there. And if we face it, our sin is all about ourselves. And when the focus is on yourself, all you see is how you've been wronged and how you've been shortchanged. You see what you want, but don't have. You see how you've been oppressed. When the focus is on self, your service becomes, well, what can I get back out of it? What will someone owe me? How will this make me look to others? But when your focus is on Christ instead of yourself, you begin to see as He sees. And because you aren't looking at yourself, your eyes are open to situations where you can love and serve other people. Even if you get nothing back out of it, even if no one ever knows that you did it. Kenneth Bowles noted in verse 13 is basically the entire message of Galatians. We're set free from law. Your freedom must not lead to sinful lifestyles, and your freedom must change your life. When we take our eyes off of ourselves and we fix our eyes on Jesus, we see Him as our example of love and service, then our freedom in Christ doesn't feel like slavery because of our love. Because of that unconditional love of others, that means we don't expect anything back out of it. Our no matter what love for God and our friends and our neighbors and even our enemies leads us to a life of joy and contentment and peace. Don't you like being around people who are joyful? Who are content? Who aren't always complaining? Who don't always worry about getting their way or what they want? Don't you like being around people who are others-focused? But when you focus on self, when you focus on sin, when you focus on self-service or selfishness over service, it leads to separation. And so in your families, in your marriages, when it becomes all about you, people begin to back off. In the church, when it's all about you, fellowship is broken. In our communities, when we have to have our own way, there is division. And in society, in our nation, we have seen this gravitation toward my feelings and what I want. You can't say anything or do anything that will make me feel bad. That focus on self over service has led us to a chasm of separation in our country that I don't recall in my lifetime. And we can see verse 15 play out at every level of community if we keep focusing on me, me, me. Instead of, how can I serve you? And so he closes this section out with, if you bite and devour one another, watch out. Watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So the opposite of loving and serving each other is just when we nip, 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 nip at each other. NIV says, if we keep on biting one another. The Galatian church, they were already fighting about this. Well, you're doing this. Oh, yeah, well, you said that. Well, look at so-and-so. They don't even keep the Sabbath. Well, look at that person. They still think they can't eat pork. And these differing views on law and grace and freedom, they turned into personal attacks. Paul says, if this keeps up, it will destroy your fellowship. I don't know if our nation will ever return to the level of civility that we've seen in the past. But folks in the church, no matter what kind of storms are raging outside in our society, the church must be a haven from that storm. We need to be a place where we leave self at the door and just look to Jesus as our example so we can be free. Free to love and serve each other in love. And when we live in this kind of freedom and service, then we live in the joy and the peace that Jesus promises us. And so we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before us, or for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There is the gospel example for us. Jesus' ultimate act of service is the cross. And it's the very act that brings freedom to those who choose to follow him. And it says it was a joy for Jesus to serve that way. Do you believe that? It's for all who will come to salvation through Christ. And if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. The old is gone. The selfishness, the sin, gone. The new has come. Saved, serving in love, because of the one who loved you before time ever began. He makes the choice pretty clear. A life of freedom when you become a servant of Christ, or a life of bondage when you seek to be free from Christ. And if you've never received Jesus today, choose to run that Christian race. Get in the race. And don't let anyone cut you off. Don't let anyone hinder you from obeying the truth. Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful today that you went to the cross for us, that you took the penalty for our sin so that we can have forgiveness in your name. We thank you that you have set the example for us in service and in love. And Lord, I pray that we would truly take our eyes off of ourselves, fix our eyes on you, and each day seek to love and serve better and better, looking at you at the finish line as our example. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.